Good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. Should be a connection card underneath the seat in front of you. You can grab that, fill it out, and turn it in. It's also put it in the box in the back, which is where we take our offerings as well. So after church today, we're going to have college and young adult lunch. So under the age of 30, there we go. If you are 30 and above, then you're old or getting old. Just admit it. That's just the way it is. And if you are younger than 30, then you're still young, all right? Young adult and college students. Anyway, we're going to have lunch right after here, and you are welcome to join us. So, yay, there we go. All right. If you would, turn to Exodus chapter 3. CF is still covering John 1:1, and so he's going to move to... We're going to read a verse, Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. So I know that you guys are just anxiously hearing about my dentist appointment. For those of you who don't know, I went to the dentist on Monday, and I don't like going to the dentist, but I have to go to the dentist, all right? It's very necessary, so I'm not discouraging you from going to the dentist. Everybody by this time knows what the dentist is like, and you've already made your determination. So I went, no cavities, everything was cool. People are very nice, they're very friendly. Everything was just fine until they start to put the torture instruments in your mouth. So they have the water pick going. So they'd use the water pick now. They've gotten away from the sickle that they used to put in the mouth and pick away stuff when I was a kid. So then I have the water pick. Then they have this mini shop vac that goes in there and sucks everything out. So they got the water pick in there and the shop vac that's running and anytime you're in that position and you're lying down and there's a little bit of water just sits in the back of your throat and you feel like you're going to drown. And so there was probably a CIA agent that went to the dentist one time and, oh, this is how we can get information out of our enemies. So I'm in there and you just kind of close your eyes and you go, happy place, happy place, happy place. And y'all know what movie that's from, right? Finding Nemo, that's correct. And you know what's in Finding Nemo? A dentist. All right. So Monday was good. I got out of there successfully. Everything was fine. And so Tuesday approaches and the torture doesn't stop. Okay, so torture by the dentist on Monday and then torture by the IRS on Tuesday. So I have a joke for you. I've never really told a joke, but this is an official joke. So a dentist, an IRS agent, and CF walk into a bar. That's not the joke. And CF says, yeah, that's him right over there. And so the dentist and the IRS agent run over, grab me, and tie me down to a chair. And that was the summary of my week right there. All right? So my summary was my little issues that I had, which really weren't that big of an issue or issues. But you know, we run through struggles in life. And one of the things that we talked about in our Sunday school class this morning, John 16:33, Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world, but do not worry because I have overcome this world. And so my little issues from this last week were, we just kind of make fun of them, but some people really have some serious issues, and we all do, and we deal with them. But understand that God has overcome this world, that Christ has overcome this world, and we're going to suffer in many ways. But the problem with suffering and the problem that suffering has is it cannot take away our glory in Christ, which we will have when we die. So the worst thing this world can do is kill us and send us home. And that's actually not the worst thing. That is the best thing. And we can rejoice in that. All right, let's turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame from fire in the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. This story always reminds me of watching the Ten Commandments, the movie, the 4-hour long. We used to do this when I was a kid. We don't do this anymore. Anyway, my mind is going to this 4-hour long Charlton Heston movie, but the story is much greater than that. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside and looked, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near to this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover," he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" So he said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for your mighty strength, strength beyond anything that we could ever comprehend. And I pray, Lord, that we will just fall down and worship you daily, that we will seek after you, to know you, and desire to be with you constantly. Thank you for your truth, and I pray that truth will be spoken this morning. And we say this in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you here. We're looking this morning at the I Am passages in the Gospel of John, and to understand what those passages truly mean, I wanted to go to the book of Exodus and look at where he uses that statement, where God uses that statement. God is going to appear to Moses in a bush, and as he appears to him, that is none other than Jesus Christ in the bush. He is the visible representation of God, whether he's in the Gospel of John walking the streets of Galilee, or whether he's burning in a bush. For no man has seen God at any time. And the only begotten Son and the Father, he has declared him. He declares him in the Gospel of John. He declares him in the book of Exodus. He declares him in the book of Genesis. He declares him all through the Bible. He is the revelation of God. And he's going to appear this morning in this bush, and he's going to instruct Moses on what to do. And we're going to see how that relates to Jesus in the New Testament making reference to himself as I am. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for this day. Thanking you, Lord, for an opportunity to come and to hear your word spoken. And so, Lord, as these people have done that, I just pray for your direction and guidance as I speak, that you would keep me from error, help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain your truth clearly and accurately, and Lord, that your people would receive that truth, put it to use in their life, and serve you. I do pray. So, Father, I thank you for all that you've done, and I ask this of you in Christ's name, Lord, knowing where every person is, and yet, Lord, you have provision for every need that they have, for you are I am. And we're grateful for that in Christ's name. Amen. The story here is of Moses, and it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Horeb was a mountain back there, had two major peaks. One peak was Sinai, the other peak was Horeb. There were two peaks on that mountain. There was great debate on which one of those peaks, the woman at the well is going to bring that up, which one of those peaks is the one we should worship God on. And God's going to tell her, you don't worship on either one. He said, you worship God in spirit and truth, not location. It's not location. And that's what people get caught up on. But anyway, Moses is in the backside of the desert. It's bad enough to be in a desert, but when you're in the backside of the desert, you're nowhere. Now, how does a guy that is referred to as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that lives in the castle of the most powerful man on the face of the earth, how does he end up in the backside of the desert? How does that happen? Well, in the case of Moses, the way it happened was Moses knew that he was God's deliverer. He knew that. However, God had communicated that to him. And one day as he's walking along, he sees two men in an argument, and Moses jumps on one of them and he whoops him down and he kills him, commits murder. And the next day, he sees the same thing happening. He does the same thing, comes up and tries to debate with them, and they ask him, what are you going to do, kill us too? And Moses gets afraid and he runs. And he goes out into the wilderness of the desert, and he ends up staying there for 40 years. 40 years of doing nothing. And all of a sudden, God's going to come to him here. Moses is an interesting story because when you read the life of Moses, you see the divine hand of God in his life. And yet, you don't really see Moses for 40 more years. You know, the ruler in the land had given the dictate to kill all the male children. He said, the Hebrews are populating too quick. And so he said, we're going to have some genocide. Kill them all. Kill all these children. Moses is hidden by his mother in a basket and pushed up in some reeds on the bank. And his mother is the servant to Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the river. And as she's down there by the River Nile, she sees this basket. She pulls the basket up, opens the basket, and says, it's a Jewish baby. How'd she know that? She knew that because the baby was circumcised. And so she says, it's a Jewish baby. And so she said, I'm going to raise this baby. And so who does she give the baby to? She gives the baby to her servant to raise. And it just so happens the servant is the mother of the baby. How coincidental can that be? You see how God chose Moses from the very beginning and chose to use Moses, but then he has to put Moses on a shelf until Moses is ready for service. And so God puts him on that shelf. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 7 in your Bible, Acts chapter 7 will give us a little background. What I'm trying to define is that word now. We're going to see what the definition of now in Hebrews is. okay? So turn to Acts chapter 7, and I want you to look at verse 20. Acts 7 and 20. It says, "At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel." So Moses, he's living on the Egyptian side of town, and he's going out to see these servants. "And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand." So see, Moses had some understanding that he was going to be God's deliverer. And what's he going to do? He said, "Well, I might as well get started on this right now. This guy's getting mistreated, so I'm going to whoop him down, and they're going to learn that I'm their deliverer." And so he does it. But they did not understand. "And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a sojourner in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord," and that word, that angel of the Lord, notice it's L-O-R-D, speaking of the angel of the Lord, "appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai." And that angel of the Lord is none other than Christ. But it's 40 years later, okay? Many times in our life, we feel like God isn't going to do anything in our life. But he has to put us in a desert sometimes. Amen. Sometimes God has to put us on a shelf until we're able to serve. If Moses had been brought into service 40 years previously, it would have been a disaster. Because he was so aggressive, straightforward, he thought it was all dependent on him. But God's going to change his heart. And for 40 years, he sets him on a shelf. And then we come to our passage in Exodus 3, now. So if you're a Bible note taker, just circle now and put Acts 7 above it, because all that I read to you in Acts 7 is in the now, right there. The children of Israel had heard all the stories. They knew them. You and I don't. And so Acts tells us that story. Now, after 40 years of Moses keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Look at the parallel. He's living in the house of Pharaoh. He's been raised in all the finest arts of the Egyptians, language, culture, everything. I mean, he is a well-polished individual. He goes from a palace to the backside of the desert. He goes from a place of prominence to a place of total, absolute obscurity. No one even knows he exists after 40 years. He is scattered. He doesn't have anything. I mean, this guy sits at the table of Pharaoh. Now he's in the backside of the desert. He doesn't have land. He's having to live with this man. He doesn't have his own flock. He's having to take care of his flock. He's gone from being the son of Pharaoh to basically a nobody. Absolute nobody. He's wiped out. His life is completely wiped out. He has absolutely nothing. his dreams and aspirations of being deliverer of Egypt, he's probably questioning himself, saying, well, what was that that I felt in my heart? Why God communicated to him through a vision, a dream. Somehow he knew he was going to be deliverer, but it's been 40 years of silence. Not only that, but there's been 400 years of captivity for the children of Israel. The children of Israel have been captive slaves for 400 years. Their practice of worship of God has been greatly limited because they're making bricks. They're slaves. You think of 400 years of not being able to gather and have their religious services and all what they did, or if they did, it was very diminished because as slaves of Egypt, they had to worship the gods of Egypt. That's their game now. 400 years. United States of America has only existed a little over 200 years, coming on 250 years. You think about that. 150 years longer. That's a long time, folks. They have basically, their walk with God is very, very rusty. What God's going to do, God's going to reignite that is what he's going to do. It's time for Moses to exit the desert and go serve God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. Now you can research in the desert, those very dry deserts, Midian Desert, Saharan Desert, spontaneous combustion was a well-known event, meaning bushes would just catch on fire. Many times it was done by lightning strikes, but quite often they could just catch on fire by heat. If you've ever worked hay, and you know if you don't process hay properly and put it in a barn, what will it do? It's going to catch on fire, what it's going to do. It's going to spontaneous combust, and you're going to burn your barn down. You got to make sure that hay is dried out properly, or you'll start a fire because that heat inside that hay will build up, and it'll just catch on fire. So Moses has seen these bushes before, but look at this. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. In other words, it wasn't charring the branches. The leaves weren't burning up. There's just a fire burning in this bush, and it's not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush does not burn. In other words, it's not consumed. He'd never seen that before. You know why? It never happened. And so he's looking at it. He's confused by this. And it says, so when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. Now note, God says several things. Number one, he calls to Moses. This use of Moses, Moses, two times with his name, is a sense of urgency. When God does that in Scripture, he does it with Moses, he does it with Abraham, he does it with Samuel. He does it with Saul. He does it quite often. It's like a call of emphasis. He's directing it to Moses. Moses, I'm talking to you. Moses, you can imagine how shocked Moses is, folks. He's 400 years of them being slaves. Now, right at the end of the slavery, I'm sure his heart rate went up immensely. He's saying that was not a false vision. That was not a false dream. God is calling me. God is speaking to me. And he starts speaking from this bush, and Moses heads towards the bush, and God says, stop. Take your sandals off, Moses. This is holy ground. What does that mean? Well, in that culture, they wore open-toed sandal-type shoes. And if you live out in that dusty environment, your feet perspire. Your feet get wet. Have you ever taken your socks off and felt them? They get wet. Your feet will perspire. When you walk around in that dusty environment, dust is going to get on your feet. Then between your toes, it's going to turn to mud, right? You've seen that before? And your feet, good East Texas word for it, your feet are going to get funky. That's what it means. All right? Your feet are nasty. It's a picture of uncleanness is what it's a picture of. It's a picture, uncleanness is a picture of unholiness. Not only that, there's donkey dung, all kinds of filth on the ground. They don't have an advanced system like we have. Moses' feet are nasty. God says, take your sandals off, man. Take them nasty shoes off. He takes them off. Why? He said, you're in a holy place. What's God doing with that? He's saying this, folks. You do not approach God how you want to. You approach this God in a different way. This God is holy. This God is different. You don't just walk up to him. You don't just bring yourself into his presence. And God is the same today. He gives us a prescription on how to approach him. He said, you worship me in spirit and truth. You don't worship based on your feelings or your emotions or what you think is right. You worship me the way I tell you to worship me. And when Moses comes up there, note Moses does not start saying, well, God, why have you left us in captivity? I'm sure he's sitting around, all those slaves are around. You know what I'm going to do? When I see God, I'm going to ask him, why did you have us in 400 years of captivity? And I'm sure Moses thought, you know, when I see God, I'm going to ask him, why have I been on the backside of the Midian desert for 40 years, God? That's just the way man is, right? How many times have you heard people say, you know, why would God let something like this happen? Man always thinks he knows more than God. But yet when he comes into the presence of God, what does he do? He hides his face is what he does. Folks, this is real. It's one thing to talk about God here, whole different thing somewhere else. You know, I'll be at work or at the feed store or something, and I'll hear these guys talking about their wife. You know, my wife said this, my wife said that. I tell you what. I said, yeah, that's that down here talking. You don't talk like that when you're back there with your wife. But when you're down here, you running the show, ain't you, dude, man? You big. You're the high dog on the clown, boy. You just sitting here just running your mouth. Well, we do the same thing with God. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to ask God this, what God think he's doing this and stuff. Folks, when you come in the presence of God, you're going to be looking to get somewhere. That's all there is to it. You're not going to ask those questions. Moses doesn't have a list of things. Well, God, I got a bone to pick with you. You know, what you doing putting me in the backside of the desert and doing all this craziness with me and stuff, man? What's wrong with you? He doesn't do that. It's a whole different ballgame, folks, when God is right there. And Moses comes up to God, and what does he do? He hides himself from God. He wants to get down. He said, you take your shoes off, Moses. Moreover, I am the God of your father. This passage of Scripture is a passage that Jesus used in Matthew 22. When there's a debate with the Sadducees, remember the old thing? The Sadducees are saying, there's this guy, and he married a woman, and she died, and then he gets remarried to another woman, and it goes on and on until he's married seven of them. Now, God, or Jesus, we want you to answer this question. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And Jesus says, you are ignorant. That's what he said. Go read the passage. He says, you are ignorant. You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. Because I've already said, and God has already told you, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. He's teaching them about the resurrection, folks. And all the way back in Genesis, he says this. I am, present tense right now, Abraham's God. I'm Jacob's God. How is he their God? They're alive, folks. They're alive. And so he's making that statement to him. So Moses is getting a little education. And it says, and the Lord said, verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, slave masters. For I know their sorrows. For I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land in a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. And I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, had he said this 40 years earlier, Moses would have said, Lord, I've already taken care of a couple of them. I've already been doing your work. He wasn't ready for it. Took 40 years. Now, 40 years, when God says this to Moses, look what Moses says. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, I will certainly be with you. And this will be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. See, if this event right here, verses 11 and 12, happened today, Moses would be diagnosed with a severe self-esteem problem because Moses doesn't even know who he is. Let me help you with this, Moses. We're going to send you into some self-esteem counseling so you can do some positive self-talk and figure out who you are. You know how God solves that problem? He solves the problem in verse 12. I will certainly be with you. See, when God is with you, folks, it doesn't matter who you are. When God is with you, it doesn't matter what your past is. When God is with you, things are different and they're new. You may have a checkered past. Your past, even up to your present, may be bad. But when God is with you, it's a whole different ballgame. And that's what he tells Moses. Forget what's happened in the past. Forget what Pharaoh thinks. Don't worry what people say. I am with you, Moses, and that solves every issue in your life. Amen. If you and I would just understand that truth, that God is with you, God is with you, and God will do and fulfill his will and purpose through you. It's just us submitting to God. And that's what he does with Moses. So he says, Moses, I'm with you. Don't worry about this stuff. I've got this. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac and Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites and Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. So first of all, Moses is concerned with Pharaoh. Now he's concerned with the children of Israel. What do I tell them? He said, you just tell them I am. is sending you. See, if you go back and read the book of Genesis, Yahweh is used all through there. That's God's name, Yahweh. I am Yahweh. But every time God did a work in their life, these people would go and they would see other people. For example, Abraham, when he sees Melchizedek, refers to God as the God Most High. In later on, in chapter 17, he's referred to as Almighty. Another place he refers to him as Everlasting God. When Hagar is out in the wilderness, she said, he is the God who sees. They always give God a new name because what? God's doing a new work. What God going to do here, he says, Moses, you just tell him I am sent you. That's the God of Genesis. That is the original God. That is the name of God. What is he doing? He's restoring their religion, folks. He's bringing them back to the faith after 400 years. He said, this is not some new work. This is just a continuation of what I've done from the beginning. Yahweh is sending you. Go tell them. See, from the time they went into the Egyptian captivity until Moses shows up on the scene was 400 years. And all through the Gospel of John, folks, you're going to see also that Jesus presents himself as a greater than Moses. He's going to show all through the scripture that he's a greater than Moses. The Bible loves typology. And so it was 400 years that they are in physical bondage and God is going to deliver them with Moses. When you get to Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we've gone from the time of Malachi until the beginning of the Gospels, which is about 400 years. They're not in physical bondage now, but they're in spiritual bondage. And God is going to send a greater than Moses for deliverance this time. Whereas Moses delivered them out of Egypt, which is a picture of sin, and he takes them into the promised land, a land of milk and honey, the great deliverer, Jesus Christ, who is greater than Moses, after 400 years of spiritual darkness, is going to come and he's going to lead his people into the promised land, which is the abundant life that he offers. Amen. Jesus is a greater than Moses. He is going to deliver his people from their sin that has blinded them. And so when Jesus appears in the New Testament and he starts telling his people, I am, what he is telling them is, you don't have to worry about some Moses coming. God's coming himself. God has come for deliverance this time, and God is going to deliver his people out of spiritual bondage is what he's going to do. You see how the Bible uses these types all over the place. John the Baptist came, and he told them. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the deliverer coming down the bank of the Jordan River right now. He identifies him to all the people there. Did I lose my mic? How's that? He delivers them. He says, that is the Lamb of God coming right there. The deliverer of God is going to come. And so he tells them his name. Look there at verse 14, he says, I am who I am. Now, what does that, what does all that mean? Well, I am that I am is the Hebrew words, yay, asher, yay. Okay? When you read that, that is what it reads. It means I am self-sufficient. I am self-sustaining. So if the word I am is a yay, and the word that is Asher, and then you got a yay again, where do we get Yahweh from? Well, the word yay, when it is used in the third person, is the word Yahweh. The word Yahweh, Y-H-W-H, is the third person usage of the word that he has there. And so what's significant about this is this. He says, Yahweh, Yahweh, I am that I am. Now, if you have an older translation of the Bible, for example, King James, your Bible will read, I am that I am. That's how they translate the word Asher. If you got a newer translation, like I have a New King James, or if you got a New American Standard or something, it will say, I am who I am. Okay? It's the same word, it's just the English translation that's being used there. But the significance of the word I am tells us a whole lot. You got to understand how this works. Now listen closely. If I use the statement, there's a lot of college students here. If I use the statement, a lot of times you go up to a college student and say, hey, who are you? What are you doing? I am a student. They'll say that, right? When they say, I am a student, am indicates equivalent. Okay? I and student are the same thing. When God uses I am that I am, or I am who I am, and he uses it like that, in the statement made by the student, I am a student, am is what you call a linking verb. Y'all with me on this? Student equals I. When a verb of being, such as am, is used, which is the verb to be, when a verb like that, a being verb is used and it does not have a predicate, when you say, I am a student, the student is the predicate, okay? When you use it without a predicate, it means self-existence. So when he says, I am that I am, what he is saying, I'm self-existent, self-sufficient. That's what he's saying. That's who I am. I am all, I am everything, and everything that is because of me. That is a powerful statement that he says there. That is the word Yahweh in Scripture. That is his name. The self-sufficient, sustaining, all-knowing. You could put every descriptive word of God into that. I am everything. Now, so where do we get the word Jehovah from? Okay? Jehovah came about because people early on in writing of the Bible did not like to use the word Yahweh. And so there's another word for Lord in the Bible that is the word Adonai. You see the second word up there, Adonai? What they did is they took Lord and they combined it with God's name, Yahweh, and they took the vowel A and they put it between the W and the H. They took the O out of Adonai and put it between the H and the W. And they took the last A in Adonai and they put it after the W and before the H in the name Yahweh. And they came up with the name Jehovah. And so you will see Jehovah used a lot in the Bible. And wherever you see Jehovah, that really is Yahweh. Even today, when I deal with Muslim chaplains and they speak about God, they'll go G-D. They will not write his name out. The Jewish rabbi will not write his name out. He'll say G-D. He said, because his name is too holy to write. And I said, well, God is actually a title. Let's don't go there. I'm going to get caught in some long debate here. I understand what you're doing there. That's my response, okay? But see, people have done that all the time. His name is not Jehovah. His name is Yahweh. And many times it's translated Lord God in the Bible because people didn't like writing his name down because when they were afraid they would take the name of the Lord in vain. Okay? But that's where it came from. Jehovah is a manufactured name for God that God did not give. He uses the name Yahweh, and that is his name. I am that I am. I am everything. And so you get over here into the New Testament of the Gospel of John. Turn over to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus comes on the scene and he starts using this I am when he's talking. Look at John 6 and verse 46. He says, I am the bread of life. Usage of that word I am, because it's a verb of being, can also mean the becoming one. And so when he says, I am the bread of life, what he's saying is, if you want to truly live life, you better eat me. You better eat off of me. I am the sustainer of life, is what he's saying. I am sufficient for every need that you have. Look, if you would, at John 8 and 12. Look at John 8 and 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In other words, what he's saying is, if you're in darkness, be with me, you'll see, you'll have light. I am light. I am the source. I am sufficient for all light that you need, is what he's saying. Look at John 10, verse 7. John 10, verse 7, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the doorway. You want access to God? You better come through me. I'm the door. Look at John 10 and 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. If you need guidance in life, I'm all you need. Amen. That's what he's saying, folks. If you need that, I am he. Amen. I am him. Resurrection and life. Look at John 11 and 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. If you're faced with death, understand this. He is the resurrection and he is the life. He is all you need. You look at John 14 and 6. John 14 and 6. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. How do we get to God? All you need to have is Jesus. Amen. John 15, 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. All you need to bear fruit is me. I am the self-sufficient one. And then he goes on and he even says, before Abraham was, I am. He said, you think Abraham is your father? You think Abraham's great? He said, before Abraham was, I am. I existed before him. I exist now and I will exist for all eternity. God says, my name is Yahweh and that will be my name forever and ever. I am self-sufficient. I am all that you need. And when Jesus uses that title for himself, he's going back to when he used it with Moses at the burning bush. He says, I am self-sufficient. There's no predicate after it. I am the self-sufficient one. If you are in darkness, I'm your light. If you're spiritually hungry, I'm your bread. If you're dead, I'm your resurrection. If you're confused, I'm the way. If you don't know what's going on, look to me. I am the creator and sustainer of all the universe. I am he. And you see how he presents himself as a greater than Moses, because Moses took him out of Egyptian bondage into the promised land. Jesus is going to take his people out of spiritual bondage and into the promised land. He is going to deliver his people because he is the great I am. He is the becoming one. And so no matter what you face in life, Jesus is the all-sufficient for it. He is the provider. He is the sustainer. He is the keeper. He is the way. He is the light. He is the protector. Every aspect of I am in the Bible points to one individual, and that one individual is Jesus. And those people understood that. When they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said, "Who y'all after?" They said, "We're after Jesus." He said, "I am." And they fell down on the ground, wiped them all out. They had to get up, dust themselves off. "Okay, we're here to arrest you." It's like a Barney Fife scene in the Bible is what it is. "I'm sheriff of the town. I've come here to arrest you. We're looking for Jesus Christ. Where is he?" "I am." Boom, they're all down on the ground. Well, Jesus sitting there, "Give them time, let them get up, man." They're all knocked out. So they get up and they're like, "All right, we're going to put cuffs on you and we're taking you in." You see who's in control of that? Jesus told the Roman Caesar, he said, the Roman Caesar said, "Don't you know I got power to take your life?" He says, "Well, let me tell you something. You don't." He said, "I will lay down my life." And he said, "I'll take it up again." Yep. See, he is the creator God of heaven and earth. And what the practical application, folks, is no matter what you face in life, your answer for whatever you face in life is the person of Christ. He takes Moses, who is a murderer, once and almost again, puts him on a shelf. And when he comes off the shelf, he says, "Moses, you're going to deliver my people." Could God have found someone else to deliver those people? You bet. You got an entire nation of Jewish people there that are all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He could have got any one of them perfectly fine. But who did he choose? His chosen vessel, Moses, who was really and truly, folks, one of the least likely ones there because he's a criminal. See, the Bible's pretty clear. God uses the things man doesn't look at. See, the problem is you put yourself in a category, you put yourself in a position where you don't think God can use you or you're not important, and you've been 40 years in the desert living in that mindset. You need to get out of that mindset because God is a God that delivers. And you are not sufficient for anything. But what does he tell Moses? "I'm going to be with you, Moses. That's all you need. And all you need in your life, no matter who you may be or what your past is or where you are, is God with you." And if you will submit yourself to God, the great I am, the great I am can do things far beyond anything you can think of. Paul put it this way. He can do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or even imagine. That's the kind of God we have. That's the God that Jesus Christ is. That's why he uses I am for himself, because he is the living God that appeared in the bush to Moses. He is the God of the Bible. He is the God that delivers. He is the resurrection and the life. Amen. And if you have God in your life, you have nothing to fear, because he says, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the ages." See, if you are in defeat and you're floundering around in the Midian desert, understand this. God is with you, and with God, all things is possible. Don't ever forget that. God may put you on a shelf, but he hadn't done with you yet. Moses thought it was over with, but God said, "No, I just got to get you to where you're going to listen, Moses. I just got to get you to where you'll follow me and quit following your own desires and your own ideas and your own ways. You surrender yourself fully to me and let me show you what I'll do with you. You will lead 2.5 million people out across from the most powerful force on the face of the earth, the Egyptian army, and you will destroy the Egyptian army without any weapons. You will destroy them in the midst of that desert. And you will go into the promised land, and everywhere you put your foot, If you will obey me, I will give them into your hand. God has told you and me the same thing, folks, about the Christian life. The thing that short-circuit the power of God in your life and my life is unbelief. Don't identify yourself by what people tag you with. Identify yourself, if you're a believer, as a son of the King. I am a son of I Am. With I Am. And He is with me, and nothing can stop me. And I will live my life fully, and I will worship that God because that God is worthy. I will forgive you even though you don't deserve forgiveness from a human perspective. Why? Because my God has forgiven me. I will love you even though you don't deserve love from a human perspective because my God has loved me. And my obedience to my God means more to me than any other earthly thing I can ever have. Why? Because He is the living God of heaven and earth, the great I Am. Let's pray. Do you have a relationship with that God? Do you know that God? If you don't, you can know Him. Because He died on a cross, was buried, and rose again, and He is the resurrection and the life. Believe on Jesus, and you will be saved, is what the Bible says. Quit trusting in yourself. Trust in Him. And if you know Him, quit letting your past dictate your present. You're a child of the King. Live in that authority. Walk in that authority. Yield to that authority. Give yourself fully to that authority. And God says, you don't have to worry about Pharaoh. You don't have to worry about those people, for I'm with you. In His great commission, He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Baptizing and teaching, and lo, I'm with you until the end of the age. If you know Christ by faith, God is with you. He can turn around your life. He can turn around your finances. He can turn around your marriage. He can turn around everything you face in life because He is the all-sufficient God. All you have to do is submit to His authority and yield yourself fully to Him, and you will see it come to pass. If you've never trusted Him, trust Him today. Father God, we thank You for all that You've done, for Your great provision and Your great love for us, for we are undeserving people. But Your love is what matters, and Your gift of eternal life to each of us. And for that, we're truly grateful. Father, my prayer is if there's one here that doesn't know You, they would embrace You today as the great I Am. If there's one here today that knows You and they're living in defeat, Lord, they would embrace You as the great I Am. That they would live out their true identity in You, which is they are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. People may belittle, people may run others down, talk bad, hate, all the things that human nature does. And let us quit submitting to human nature and let us start submitting to You, God, in every area of our life that we'll walk in victory. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.